It was the fall of 2001. I had been on the staff of a huge Catholic parish for 4 years at that time. The parish was in the north suburbs of Milwaukee. St. Monica's was really huge. We had over 2,000 households. There were more kids in my confirmation class than this church has on a summer Sunday. It was easy to make the work there all about program and skip the relationship building. And yet, there was one family that made bridging that gap easy. They were always willing to teach or chaperone. They gave good and honest feedback regularly. They weren't complainers. Their son had gone on all four of the mission trips that I had organized. But then one day, he wasn't in class. The next week, no one from the family showed up at youth group. After reaching out, I learned that this vital young man, this young man whose family were faith-filled and active in the church and across the rest of their lives, that this young man had not gotten out of bed in close to a month. No matter what his parents did, he just could not make himself go anywhere, do anything. This young man had been so full of life, so full of vitality. He had had the bull by the horns. And yet he was suffering from a massive, debilitating depression. After calling the house several times to check in, I asked one day if I could come over. The mom said, "Well, sure, you can try. We'll try anything at this point." As I drove over, I prayed, asking for wisdom and courage and inspiration. And still I was afraid. What do you do when there aren't answers? When there isn't an easy roadmap for help? When I walked in, there he was, sitting up in the living room in clean clothes. All of those things had not happened in weeks. We visited for a while, we prayed, and the next week, he went to school a couple days. It took some meds and a tutor, but he graduated that year. And in the ensuing years, as I kept up with him, he had a pretty solid life. Mental health issues have followed him, but with support, he's making it. I have no delusion that I made a difference that day. I have every belief that it was the Spirit of God working through me that called him forth out of his bedroom. Come, get up. Your faith has made you well. Fast forward a couple of years, it would be stories like this that would come to mind as I was contemplating my call to ordained ministry and therefore out of the Roman Catholic Church. In short, I looked at the times like this one in which I truly felt God working through me and realized that those times were not tied to a denomination. Richard Rohr is a Franciscan monk who runs the Center for Action and Contemplation, a retreat and spirituality center in the Arizona desert. Rohr helped me put words to the truth that I had experienced. He says, there is no Methodist or Catholic way of loving. There's no Orthodox or Presbyterian way of living a simple and nonviolent life. There's no Lutheran or Evangelical way of showing mercy. There's no Baptist or Episcopalian way of visiting the imprisoned. Today we celebrate the 182nd annual meeting of this church, 182. Even our organist isn't that old. just tying in with the children's sermon. This church has gone through so much, has shaped so much, has done so much. From developing a public school system in Green Bay, by being key leaders in Wisconsin in the abolitionist movement, to a century later being leaders in the civil rights movement, to being instrumental in the early days of providing shelter and food for the homeless, not to mention being only the third church in all of the state of Wisconsin to openly welcome LGBTQ members. This church has seen a lot and has maintained God's radical love as our core, God's radical love as our epicenter. That's why as we celebrate 182 years in our 182nd annual meeting, I want to talk with you not about making a 180-degree turn, but about making a 2-degree turn, about tweaking our direction ever so slightly. We're basically on track. As I've contemplated and prayed about what it is that this church is called to next, Rohr's idea that we need to embrace practical, practice-based Christianity keeps bubbling to the surface. The idea is that for too long, we have made Christianity about believing the right things, about belonging to a club, and that Jesus' teachings about how we live have been secondary. Philip Gully is a Quaker theologian who wrote a book called If the Church Were Christian. He puts it this way. It's apparent that after several millennia of experimentation, that the Ten Commandments we Christians all know and love and want to hang in courtrooms haven't lived up to their billing. We're still coveting. We're still fornicating. We're still stealing. And we're seeming to enjoy it more than ever. So Gully suggests 10 new standards around which to orient our lives, and they are as follows. Because his book is called If the Church Were Christian, all of his statements start with if the church were Christian, it would do these 10 things. For our purposes today, I would modify that and say our church is being Christian if. So our church is being Christian when Jesus would be a model for living, not an object of worship. Our church is being Christian when we are affirming human potential more than condemning our brokenness. The church is living up to Christ's ideals of Christianity when reconciliation is valued over judgment. The church is being Christian when gracious behavior is more important than right belief. The church is being Christian when we invite questions more than insist on people adhering to our answers. The church is being Christian when we encourage personal exploration more than communal uniformity. The church is being Christian when we meet needs and we find meeting people's needs is more important than maintaining institutions. The church is being Christian when peace is more important than power. The church is being Christian when we care more about love and less about sex. The church is being Christian when this life is more important than the afterlife. Does that sound like our church? I hope so. The gospel that we read today includes that beautiful, iconic passage in which Jesus' first followers are told that in following him, instead of fishing the sea, they will fish for people. And this is so compelling to them that they drop their nets. They drop the means by which they had made their lives. They drop their identities. They leave their father because they know that living what Jesus is suggesting, what Jesus is teaching, will change everything. They drop them because they yearned for a life of purpose and value. They yearned to make a difference. As we step out into our 182nd year, I'm confident that the Spirit of God is calling us to the life that Gully describes. Not a life of right belief, but a life of living the gospel. A life that does not understand following Jesus as a belief system, does not center itself on doctrine or dogma, but rather that understands Christianity as a way of living, as an active force in the world. We are called not to believe, but to do. Not to believe, but to love with our very being. May this year be a year of action for this church and for all of us. May we so deeply love that the God of hope and peace and mercy and justice and healing will be more known because of our being in the world. Alleluia and amen.